The Christmas season has a way of bringing people together who may not always see eye to eye at other times of the year. Family feuds, business quarrels, and rifts between friends are often set aside in this atmosphere of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Gaps in social standings are also bridged during the holidays as employers and employees meet and mingle at corporate parties. Those who have been blessed with much often reach out to those who have not. Christmas just seems to bring all facets of humanity together. And I think the same was true on the very first Christmas. While they did not all appear at the same time, you see in our nativity scenes the wealthy wise men bringing expensive gifts, the working class shepherds taking time from their work to worship the child, and even the human parents of the Son of God representing the poorest in Judean society of that day. These people differed in many ways, and yet they were all brought together by this wonderful event, by the birth of the King. And we see that they all brought gifts to Him. And during this month of December, we are considering the first Christmas gifts. Last week, we considered the gifts of the Magi, the gift of one's possessions, and they brought those very familiar presents of gold and frankincense and myrrh, even that we sang about this morning. And these are the gifts we often think of, something tangible, something that we give to somebody else. But we are mistaken if we think those were the only kinds of gifts given to Jesus at His birth. This morning I'd like to focus on the shepherds and the gift that they brought for the King. And it is a gift that we also can bring to Him. As we read earlier in our scripture reading, Luke introduces us to the shepherds in the 8th verse of his 2nd chapter. There were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Back then, shepherds were not particularly noteworthy men. We're not told their names. We're not told how many there were. We don't really know a whole lot about them. Paul Meyer writes, "If resorting to symbolism, the wise men represented privilege, wealth, and intelligence, so the shepherds stood for the cross-sectional average Palestinian, quite literally the man on the night shift." Somebody I can relate to. In today's terms, these are the blue-collar workers, like factory workers or truck drivers or garbage collectors. And even back then, by their own culture, they were not highly respected. As a class, shepherds had a bad reputation. The nature of their calling kept them from observing all of the ceremonial laws that the religious folks thought were so important. They were even considered unreliable. Back then, a shepherd could not give testimony in court. They just didn't believe their word. They had this unfortunate tendency sometimes of confusing mine and thine, if you know what I mean. There is no reason to think that these shepherds in Luke's gospel reflected that negative stereotype. Else why would God have sent the message to them? But they did come from a despised class. You know, we tend to think of shepherds, particularly in a biblical concept, that they were an honored profession. I mean, you know, think of David was a shepherd and others in the Old Testament. Some of the prophets were shepherds when they were called. And yet, in the day of Christ, we see that they came from a despised class. They came from a group of people that were not given a whole lot of credit. And so they were very common. These were very common folks. Now, as I mentioned in our communion meditation, many commentators believe that these particular shepherds were caring for sheep that would be eventually sacrificed as part of the worship at the temple. Because Bethlehem was so close to Jerusalem, the culture of that day and what we know of their history, it's very likely that that's what these men were doing. They were caring for a particular group of sheep that were going to be used in the sacrifices that were mandated by the law. And so we see very ordinary, common people. Nothing particularly noteworthy about them. They probably were not highly educated in those days. And we remember David as being the great king who was a shepherd. But also remember that at the time Samuel came to anoint one of the sons of Jesse, Jesse brought all of his other sons, left David out in the field because they didn't think much of him. That's really the mindset people had about shepherds in those days. And I think that there's a lesson for us to be learned here as well. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "Brothers, consider what many of you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are." Why? "So that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption." So these were very ordinary people. Even less than ordinary in the eyes of many of that day. And yet, God sends to them the message from the angels. Luke records in verses 9 through 14 how the angel of the Lord came and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Imagine being outside at night, very dark, very quiet. There might have been a little campfire for them to stay warm, so there have been a little bit of light from that. And the shepherds would have been attuned to listening for predators that might come to take away the sheep. So there wasn't a lot of talking going on. There wasn't a lot of noise. It was very quiet, very still, very dark. And all of a sudden, the sky is lit up with a bright light. And out of nowhere, this figure appears. You can imagine they would be terrified. I think we would have been too. And yet the angel of the Lord says, "Fear not. Don't be afraid." That's a recurring theme throughout the Bible, isn't it? Don't be afraid. Why? Because God is here. Because God is at work. The angel said, "I bring you good news of great joy that shall be to all people. Today in the town of David," they knew where that was, Bethlehem. They weren't too far away from there. "A Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths." The King James says swaddling clothes. These were just strips of cloth that they would use to wrap the baby in. "Lying in a manger." That would be a sign because you don't normally find a child lying in a manger. And then the whole host the heavenly host, all of the angels of heaven come down. And can you imagine what a chorus that would have been? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. You know, we might feel like we're like those shepherds. We're just ordinary. We don't have a lot of education. Maybe we don't have a job that people necessarily look up to. God came to very common people. And He still comes to common people today. God specializes in using the most unlikely in His service. That's who the shepherds were. That's who received the news of this first Christmas. And so with that in mind, you might think, what could these common shepherds possibly offer to Jesus? What could they give to the King? They didn't have the wealth of the wise men to bring expensive gifts like the gold and the incense. They couldn't even offer one of their own sheep because they didn't own them. The shepherds didn't own their sheep. They just had to care for them. What could they possibly bring? Well, Luke goes on in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 2. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Now, before we consider their gift, I'd like to consider their courageous giving. These two brief verses speak volumes regarding the actions of the shepherds, even more than we might initially realize. Much like the wise men, these shepherds respond immediately to the good news. As soon as the brilliance of the angels died away in the night sky, they immediately say to each other, "Let's go." There's a sense of urgency here in the Greek. There's no sign of doubt, there's no debate, just simple obedience. As Meyer notes, perhaps it was fortunate that they were common laymen, for if they had been scholars or theologians, they would likely first have held a debate on the hillside instead of rushing into Bethlehem after the good news. Now, not only was their giving immediate, but it was also risky. They went off to see this child whom the angels praised, and in doing so, they left their work. It's unlikely that the shepherds would have rounded up all the sheep and herded them all along to Bethlehem. Now, they might have left one or two behind, I don't know. We're not told that. But whatever shepherds came to see Jesus, they left the sheep there. They left their work. The Mishnah, which was the legal code of the Jewish society at that time, was very clear about the liability that these shepherds risked. One point says, "He who brings a flock into a fold and shuts the gate before it is required, but the flock got out and did damage, they're exempt. But if he did not shut the gate and the flock got out and did damage, he is liable." So if the sheep had gotten out of their prescribed area and damage someone's property or goods, those shepherds had to pick up the tab. It also says there are four kinds of watchmen: an unpaid bailee, a borrower, a paid bailee, and a hirer. And that's that fourth one, the hirer, that was probably the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. The hirers take an oath that they have not been negligent concerning their sheep, but they pay compensation for one that was lost or stolen. See, their livelihood was on the line here. And if something or someone had come along and taken those sheep, it would have come out of their pocket. So there was a bit of risk involved here. They obeyed God, even at the risk of their livelihood. Later on, you will see when Jesus grows up, He goes to fishermen and says, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." They left their nets. Follow Jesus. He called Matthew from the tax collector's table. Said, "Follow me." He immediately got up and left. There is an obedience here that doesn't always make fiscal sense. But it is a higher calling. And down throughout history, men and women have been called from various backgrounds and occupations to devote their lives to the Lord. And then on the other side, don't forget that young man who was unwilling to give up his riches to follow Christ. So we see here with the shepherds, their giving was courageous. They had something at risk here, something on the line when they went in obedience to the Word of God to worship the King. Are we that willing to put our all on the line to follow Christ? Would our relationship to the Lord be characterized by courageous giving? And then finally, what was the gift that the shepherds gave to Jesus? It wasn't anything that was left behind with the baby and the family, as the wise men would later do. But it's actually what happened when they came and then when they left. We're told that they came to the stable and they worshiped Him. And then in verses 17 through 20, when they had seen Him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which was just as they had been told. See, the gift of the shepherds was the gift of praise. They gave the gift of praise, and it was expressed in three ways. First, they wanted to see it for themselves. They didn't dismiss the angel's words as impossible or irrelevant. Yeah, they could very easily have said, "Oh, there's no way that could be true." They could have looked at each other and said, "Did you see something? Did you hear something?" "No, I didn't know. Huh? No, no one would believe this. Oh, we'll just forget about it." Or they could have said, "Yeah, that's nice, but what's it have to do with me? Huh, some baby was born in Bethlehem. Good luck. Doesn't affect me. I'm not going to risk my job over this." They could very easily have responded that way, but they didn't. And I think it's that second response that we see so much today. For most people we know, the reaction to Christianity isn't so much atheism, that they can't believe it. It's just apathy. They don't care. I would dare say that most of the people you know who aren't affiliated with church, if you were to go to them and talk to them about God, "Do you believe in God?" I bet most of the people would say, "Oh, sure. Oh, yeah, I believe. Yeah, there's a God. Sure, God created the world." But if you get right down to what does God mean to them, how do you relate to God? They have no clue. Because they don't really care. They don't have time. They're too busy. They've got more important things to do than go to church. More important things to do than spend time in His Word or in prayer. You see this with people who claim to believe in God, but they just can't get up early enough on Sunday to make it to church. Or they don't have time to read their Bible and pray during the week. They believe all that stuff is true, it just doesn't mean anything in their lives. There's no connection there. You know what the Bible calls that? Unbelief. You can say you believe all you want, but if there isn't anything inside that's actually backing it up, that's unbelief. Paul writes in Titus 2, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. It isn't what we say we believe that counts. It's how we live. Now, that's not to suggest that how we live gets us into heaven, because that can only happen through the grace of God, through Christ's blood. But when Christ comes in, when there has been a genuine commitment to Jesus Christ, our life will show it. And the converse is also true. If our lives don't show it, is it really there? Secondly, when they found out what they were looking for, they worshipped. Verse 20 states, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. Now I realize this takes place after they left the stable, but something tells me that they worshipped the child once they arrived. Those words, glorifying and praising God, is the very heart of worship. See, when we encounter God, our reactions ought to be that of giving God glory and praise. We give glory for who God is. We give praise for what He has done. And there ought to be this spirit of wonder and worship in our hearts. I ask you, in this Christmas season, do we experience that? I know it's a very busy time of year. There's a lot of things going on. The decorations and the baking and the activities, family coming and going and all these things. And they're all good. I'm not trying to downplay any of that. But has it taken away from our worship and our wonder? And finally, when the shepherds left the scene of the worship, they witnessed. We're told that they spread the word concerning what they had seen and heard. See, they couldn't keep this good news to themselves. They wanted everyone to know it. Their experience issued not only in worship, but in witness. Notice that Luke writes that they returned. In other words, they didn't spend the rest of their lives at the stable. They didn't go to the place of Jesus' birth and say, oh, this is so wonderful, I'll never leave. No, they went back. They went back to their job. They went back to their lives. They went back to their families. But there was a change. Even though they went back to the same situation, they were changed. And they couldn't help but to spread the good news. They wanted to tell everybody what had happened, because while their lives remained somewhat the same, they themselves were not. They had been changed forever. They were new people in an old situation. They had been changed by seeing Jesus. Can the same be said about us? How much do we want to know the Lord? Last week I mentioned Jeremiah 29:13. The Lord says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Does that accurately describe our heart's desire? Can we say with Paul, for my determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly? Is that our heart's desire? Or is our approach to Christ more casual, more take it or leave it? How about our worship? Now, as Christians, we're usually pretty good about praising God when we come together. We read in Psalm 52:9, I will praise you forever for what you have done. In your name I will hope, for your name is good. I will praise you in the presence of your saints. We do that pretty good as Christians. We come together in houses of worship. We sing. We lift our voices to the Lord. Usually happens throughout our land on Sunday mornings in various churches. But I want you to consider Psalm 57, verse 9. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. You see, our worship should naturally lead to our witness. Are we as ready to praise the Lord publicly as we are within the walls of our church? Now, I'm not suggesting that we become obnoxious, shouting praise the Lord for everyone to hear, or standing on a soapbox on the street corner, calling people to repent. That's not what I'm saying. In fact, God does not call everyone to be an evangelist. He doesn't call everyone to be a preacher, a missionary, or a minister. But every Christian is a witness. Every Christian is called to bear witness. And just like a witness in a courtroom is called to testify about whatever he or she has seen and heard, that's what these shepherds did. They went out, they testified, they witnessed to what they had been told and what they had seen. They weren't Bible scholars. I doubt that any of these were really polished speakers. But what was the response? The people who heard it were amazed. They were amazed at what the shepherds had to say. Their simple witness had a profound impact on those who heard. This is reminiscent of another witness to Jesus. Mark chapter 5 records the healing of a demon-possessed man. And after that had happened, after the healing, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. And Jesus said no. Can you imagine this? Here is somebody excited. Jesus, I want to go with you. I want to travel with you. I want to go with you everywhere you go. And Jesus said no. Why would he do that? He explains. Jesus said, go home to your family. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, that means 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Same word Luke used with the witness of the shepherds. See, God doesn't always call us to some spectacular ministry. He often just tells us, go home to your family. Go home to your friends. Go back to your job. Go back to your life and live differently. Share with them why you're different. Tell them the good news. You see, there are people you know that would never listen to me for the very fact that I'm a preacher. They would immediately just turn me off. See, they might expect a preacher to talk about God. They might be wary of ulterior motives from previous experiences with other ministers. But when they hear you talk about the Lord, and you're not getting paid to do it, when they hear you testify, they're more likely to listen. See, a lot of folks that are outside the church, it's not that they suffer from a lack of information, they suffer a lack of trust in the church. Too many hypocrites, too many times that things haven't been exactly what they say. But when they see the credibility of your life, they're more apt to accept what you say. So my challenge again, what will we bring for the King? Perhaps we cannot bring the gift of precious possessions like the wise men. But we can all bring the gift of praise to our Lord and Savior this year. We have to want to experience the Lord for ourselves. We must respond to Him in worship. And that will be followed by our witness about Him to others. And we will find that this is a gift that keeps on giving. Not just at Christmas, but throughout the year.